Good morning. Well, listen, I've been really excited about this weekend because today we're going to explore what I think is probably one of the most important values that we will be looking at in this entire series. And the reason I say that is because this value that we're talking about today, this value helps us answer what I think is probably one of the most important questions that any church or any spiritual community could ever ask themselves. And the question is this, and it might sound very simple to you, but it's a very important question. It's this one right here. What kind of people do we believe God wants us to be? What kind of people do we believe God wants us to be? In other words, at the end of the day, what is it that we're doing here? What is it we're working towards here? And when it comes to all the programs, the gatherings, the initiatives, the opportunities for growth, the ministry environments, all of that. When it comes to me as your pastor, who's devoting a big part of his life to this thing, and our leaders and our staff, our volunteers, many of you who are supporting. I mean, when it comes to all of this, what is it that we believe all these things ultimately ought to be helping people become in their lives? What is it? Well, that's the value that we're going to explore today. And it's a value that we're calling human potential. Human potential. Now, let me give you a couple little disclaimers, okay, before I dive in here a little bit. One of the things you need to know is that as we, as our leaders and our staff, as we sort of explored this value, one of the things that kind of occurred to us was the more we explored this value, the more we realized just how unique this value actually is for a church. And so because of that, it also makes it kind of a challenging value to talk about. I mean, as opposed to some of the other ones that we've explored, things like generosity and grace and renewal. I mean, those are all words that, at some level, most of us are somewhat familiar with those. Whereas this value of human potential, well, it's just kind of a unique value. So here's the deal. I just want you to know, I've not come in here today with a nice, clean, linear sermon, all right? So think less think less along the lines of Thomas Kincaid, and think more along the lines of Jackson Pollock. Okay, that's what you're gonna get today. Okay, and so you're like, well, Scott, that's what you give us every weekend. All right, fine. All right, I like it. Okay, so anyway, so here's what I want to do. I want to give you four words, and you might want to write these down. But these are words that have been very helpful words for us as we've sort of explored and discovered this value. And my hope is that once we explore these words and these ideas behind them, you'll at least have a little better sense of what this value of human potential is all about. So let me begin with the first word. The first word is creation. Would you say it with me? Creation. Genesis chapter 1, we find this beautiful creation account, poem, beautifully written. And it is in this poem that we find this rhythm that begins with these words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it's at this point where creation begins with God saying the words, "Let there be light." Or in Hebrew, it says, the Hebrew phrase is actually, "Light be." And then from there, God continues separating the light from the darkness. And then the next day, God, again, he speaks forth, and he separates water from the sky. And he goes on and on. For 6 days, he creates, right? He creates the plants, the fruit. He creates vegetation, the moon, the stars, the animals, and he does all of that by speaking those things into existence through the words spoken. Well, then finally, we get to that part where God finally creates man. And we're told this in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then if you skip over to chapter 2 of Genesis, you actually get a little bit more detail about how all this sort of went down. Well, for example, it says in verse 7 of Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." Dust. Dirt. Gives a new meaning to the word dirtbag. Well, see, suddenly what we have here is sort of this shift in creative technique. Right? I mean, think about this. The image we get when it comes to this part of creation is not necessarily one of God speaking forth creation through his words, but rather what we see and what we get is an image of this great artist reaching down into the dirt and actually forming this part of creation using his very own hands. You see, the artist changes techniques, goes from being, well, spoken word to sculpting. But it doesn't stop there, because if you continue reading, we're told this in that same verse, verse 7, it says, "God formed the man of dust from the ground," and then listen, "and breathed into his nostrils." Take a deep breath with me, ready? "The breath of life. And the man became a living creature." The image we get here, well, the image begins to get even more intimate, doesn't it? Because now what we have is the creator of the universe coming face to face with this creation called man. And if you can imagine, he takes that man and he breathes into him the breath of life. Spirit. And suddenly this creation of dirt, this bag of bones, this human being, is filled with life. And it's at that moment that he is given something eternal, something divine. And as if that wasn't enough, okay, this great creator even takes it a step further, because at the very end of verse 28, it's where we see these four powerful words, "And God blessed them." And then again, three verses later, the chapter ends with the most empowering words found anywhere, I think. Genesis 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made." Let's read it together. Ready? "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So, see, we start here in the story of creation, because creation points out a couple of very significant things about your life and my life. You know, for one, creation tells us that there's something very, very special about this creation called man. Mankind, human, something very special. See, it tells us that you and I and every person who's ever been created has within them what I like to refer to as the divine spark. Divine DNA, so to speak. Something within us that has been put there by our Creator who has made us in his own image. Maybe you've heard of the word imago Dei, right? It is a Latin phrase. It means the image of God. Imago Dei. We are images of God. And that divine spark, that divine DNA, whatever you want to call it, is within everyone, including those who are completely asleep to it. including those who, well, who may recognize it as something else. And of course, including even those who may choose to ignore it the best they can. It is within everyone. And see, when you understand that, well, partly what happens is you begin to, you start to be able to make a little more sense of why there's something within all of us that's drawn towards what's infinite. You know, there's something within us that oftentimes just never feels satisfied, right? It feels like there's more, and we're drawn to something bigger than ourselves. But I'll tell you what else it does. When you understand that every human being has been created in the image of God, every human being has been created in the image of God, you know what that does? It kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Right? I mean, think about this. I mean, when you understand that all humans, past, present, and future, have been created in this image of God, you see, then you understand why something like human dignity is so important, right? Because in some way that's even beyond what we can totally grasp, well, at our core, if you think about it, you know, we all are brothers and sisters. We all, at some level, come from the same source. And then, of course, there's also a blessing, isn't there? Oh, the blessing. A blessing that tells us that we are unconditionally loved. It's that blessing that tells us that none of our lives are a mistake. It's that blessing that tells us that there is a purpose for your life. That's what the blessing says. And that God still looks at his creation and he still says, when he sees it, says, this is good. And see, so this story of creation, it reminds us that you and I are so much more than flesh and bone. That's right. It reminds us that we are eternal beings. We're eternal. It reminds us that there's something divine on the inside of us. There is something within us that God has put there. And so we respond in some way. I mean, really, that is spirituality, right? It's really all about what we do with that thing that is within us. What do we do with it? The next word is a word that sits at the core of this season called Advent. It's a theological word, and it's a word that's used to describe the mystery known as incarnation. Incarnation, it's the second word. Would you say that with me? Incarnation. Now, here's the thing. Incarnation says what? Well, incarnation tells us that God became human, right? It tells us that God became flesh. He became like us. The Apostle John, he says it this way, John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that a good image? Human and divine. Human and divine. Say that. Human and divine. Now, that's a hard thing for us to understand, I think, quite often. Because, see, our tendency is to look at these types of things, well, just to look at life, period, through very dualistic lenses, don't we? Right? We tend to see things as either or. And so we try to make it one or the other. We try to make it human or divine, but to make it both is sort of a challenge for us. And yet what the incarnation shows us was that Jesus was fully both. He was fully divine and fully human. Although, I will say that I think we oftentimes prefer a much more divine Jesus than we do a very human Jesus. I think we prefer to make Jesus way more divine than human. Because, see, here's the thing. If we can attribute most of what we see in Jesus as being divine, well, then I think what happens is it makes it easier for us to make Jesus someone we relate to on mostly a spiritual level instead of on a level that actually demands something from us. I mean, let's face it, it's easier to worship Jesus than it is to follow Jesus. And see, what we forget, though, is that nowhere that I've seen does Jesus ever tell us, or do we see Jesus really asking for admiration nearly as much as he was constantly calling us into a place of imitation. And that's where it becomes costly. See, ultimately, what the incarnation shows us, this is the bottom line of incarnation. Incarnation shows us something very powerful. It shows us what it looks like when humanity and divinity are combined together and lived out in its fullness. That's incarnation. Think about that. When it's what it looks like when humanity and divinity are combined and lived out in its fullness. See, up until that point of Jesus, well, we didn't really have a very good picture of this, did we? People tried, but no one could really do it, right? No one was able to offer us that picture of fullness. But then Jesus shows us this. He shows us what happens when humanity and divinity come together, and not just come together, but when humanity and divinity come together and are actually lived out in its fullness. See, I think sometimes what we forget is that the gospel is not so much about us becoming spiritual beings nearly as much as it's about us becoming human beings. I mean, because remember, we're already spiritual beings. We're just not always aware of it, right? We don't always like to think about that. But see, this is why Jesus walked around in a very ordinary human body. I mean, if Jesus came to simply show us how to be, you know, better Christians, or how to, how to just be spiritual, well then wouldn't it have made a lot more sense for Jesus to come just as a spirit? Don't come as a human. I don't know how many of you like C.S. Lewis, but I do. And in his book, Mere Christianity, he has this great quote I want to share. He wrote this: God became human, or God became man, to turn creatures into sons. Not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. See, Jesus became fully human, not so that we could look at him and say, oh, that's really nice, and you know, we can never be like that. I mean, that would be a cruel thing, wouldn't it? No, see, Jesus came to show us what could be. What could be? And that leads us into our third word, which is the word potential. Let's say it together. Potential. Potential. Maybe this is what the Apostle Paul was thinking about when he wrote those words: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, right? No mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. See, one of the things that you hear us say quite often here at the Orchard, you've heard me say this a lot, is this: God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. God doesn't start loving you once you get it all worked out. All right, God doesn't start loving you once you finally measure up. God loves you right now just as you are, not as you should be. Now listen, that is one of the most foundational things that I think we have to embrace in our lives if we're ever going to truly trust God. That God loves me. God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. And yet, here's the thing. It's because of that same love that God wants to help us not get stuck there. Right? It's because of that love that God wants to help us move beyond this place that we are and take us further and further into our full potential. Right? See, that's the tension, okay, right there. Do you see that? On one hand, it's trusting and allowing God to love you, allowing God to accept you, accepting God's acceptance of you. That's hard to do sometimes. It's hard. We fight God's love so much, don't we? We fight his acceptance so much. We just have been so ingrained that God is, for the most part, pretty angry. So on one hand, it's about allowing God to love us just as we are. But on the other end of the spectrum, it's also allowing and trusting God to actually change us and to help us live in the potential we've been created to live in. See, we feel that tension in our lives, don't we? I mean, we feel, you know, when we start thinking about potential, I think we feel the possibility of potential in our lives. I mean, most of us, we don't always know what it is we feel, but I think most of us, we feel very unsettled. You ever feel that way? Do you ever have this sense of being unfinished? Non-finito, right? It's a word we've used before. I mean, we know that there's more, man. And sometimes we forget because we start to live out of a false place, and we end up settling for what is. We settle, right? We somehow, it's like we convince ourselves that this is the best that it will ever be. And so we just kind of settle in that place. Or we believe that maybe the best of our life has already occurred, and where we're at is where it will always be. But then if you get quiet and you listen to the voice of Jesus, what I think we hear is an echo that is calling us to what could be. I think of the time in the scriptures. I mean, Jesus was constantly, I mean, if you think about it, Jesus was constantly up to this kind of thing, where he was always seeing beyond what was and pointing people to what could be. You know, and in fact, in Luke chapter 4, there's a spot here where Jesus, he proclaims what Isaiah had prophesied, and Jesus is basically saying, I'm that, what he was talking about, I am him. Jesus proclaimed it this way. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, listen, that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In other words, where you are right now does not equal your potential. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, you might be bound up in your life, you might be bound up in captivity, but your potential is one of rescue. Okay, you might be blind, you might have no vision, you might have no dream in your life, but your potential is one of sight. You might be oppressed, but your potential is one of freedom. That's the good news. It's never too late. Never too late. See, I think we sometimes think this because we get the wrong images of what potential looks like. I think oftentimes when we think potential, we think of someone like Superman, right? And no offense, I mean, Superman's a great, I mean, I actually met Superman when he was here doing his movie. I got a picture. I should have shown that, but, you know, we're buds, all right? So, you know, I've taught him a few things. But I think a lot of times we think superhero, which I think is not a great image to think about when we think about potential, because none of us would consider ourselves to be superheroes. Right? Nor should we. Because don't you think that quite often our potential doesn't always necessarily flow from a place of strength or power? Maybe a better image for us is the image of the X-Men. You ever watch X-Men? It's a great, great, great movies, films. And, I mean, these people, I mean, are considered what? Freaks by most people. Right? And it was the part of their lives that they were trying to hide. It was a part of their lives they were, in some ways, very embarrassed of or ashamed of or uncertain of. And so they were trying to hide these parts of their lives. But the thing was, it was actually those parts of their lives, it was their abnormalities that actually gave them extraordinary abilities. See, sometimes our greatest potential, I think, comes from those things that we might look at or others might look at and see those things and call them weakness. Right? I think sometimes our greatest potential comes from those things that we might consider to be weird or eccentric or offbeat or absurd or freakish or fringe, whatever you want to call it. Or sometimes it's even, I think our greatest potential even comes out of a place of pain. Out of a place, even out of a place of failure. I mean, you think about this, it's exactly what we see in the story of the incarnation. I mean, you understand, Jesus did not show up with this image of great power and strength and prestige. I mean, there's all kinds of ways Jesus probably could have shown up. I mean, there could have been UFOs involved. There could have been chariots like nobody's ever seen before. Boeing 747, whatever. But it wasn't through prestige. It wasn't through power. It wasn't through strength. It was in weakness, actually, that Jesus showed up. It was on the fringe that Jesus showed up, that he came into this world. That ought to say something to you about the parts of your life that don't feel very strong, about the parts of your life that maybe you feel are a little weak. The Apostle Paul says it well. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Friends, that's really good news for us. Because we all feel foolish. We all feel at times extremely weak. But see, those are the things God can tap into and use and draw out some of our greatest potential. See, this is potential that tells me that where I am at today is not final, and how I see myself is probably quite different from how God sees me. So, let's review. Creation tells me that I am both very human, flesh and blood. How many of you are human? How many of you are unsure? I know, me too sometimes, all right? But creation tells me that I'm very human, I'm flesh and blood, and we all feel that. The older we get, the more we feel, and we are reminded of how human we really are. But creation also tells me that I am also spirit, that there's a part of me that lives forever, and that there is a divine spark. There is a divine spark, DNA, whatever you want to call it, that has been put there by our Creator. We've been made in the image of God. And then it's in the mystery of the incarnation that Jesus shows up and shows us what it looks like when human and divine join together in their fullest potential. And ultimately, what we get a picture of is this last word. And this word is a word that I think helps answer the question that maybe you've asked before, many people ask. It's this question: what part of my life is really most important? And what part of my life matters the most? Now, see, I was raised in church, and so I think for me, you know, it's always been easy for me to immediately say, well, that's easy. It's a spiritual part of our life that's most important, the part of us that's going to live forever, the eternal part, right? As if the primary thing God cares about, or the only thing God cares about, is what happens to a person after they die. But see, here's the thing: when you really step back and understand creation, and when you step back and you understand incarnation, well, what that does is it kind of messes up that thinking a little bit. Because what you end up with is a very rich theology that tells us that God actually cares very deeply about every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Every part of our life. Every part of your life is important. And so the last word that I want to give you today is the word wholeness. Wholeness. Would you say that with me? Wholeness. Isn't that a good word? Man, I love that word, wholeness. See, ultimately what Jesus showed us is what it looks like to live a whole life, right? What it looks like to live in a place of wholeness. What is a whole life? I mean, what does wholeness look like? Well, this is a huge thing to try to figure out. Maybe some other words we could use are words like aligned or connected, I don't know, integrated, wholeness, right? It's the life of a person whose inside matches what's going on the outside, right? And vice versa. It's a person whose outside matches what's happening on the inside, okay, as opposed to a life that is fragmented and fake and false and disconnected and disjointed. I mean, look, when I think of a disjointed life, the image that comes to mind for me is the wizard in The Wizard of Oz, right? I mean, you guys remember in this movie, Dorothy and, you know, we all love Toto, don't we? God bless Toto. Because Toto got confused in that tornado, man. But anyway, but what happens? Dorothy and everyone else, they walk in, and what they see on the big screen with the smoke and the lights and that thing that he's, the microphone or whatever he's speaking into, it was a far cry from that little guy that came wobbling out from behind the controls. But I think sometimes this is the kind of life a lot of us are living. See, it's a person who might look good on the outside, but is a complete mess on the inside. Right? See, that's why you can be a very gifted speaker in public. You can have a lot of charisma. You can do great in front of a crowd of people and still be a very unloving spouse at home. Right? It's why you can hold a great position of leadership, you can have a title, and you can make a lot of money and still be one of the most unteachable, insecure, defensive people around. Right? It's why you can appear to be the most spiritually mature person who can quote, you know, three quarters of the Bible and can pray in, you know, in King James Version and understands Greek and Hebrew and maybe even a little Swahili. And yet still be unaware of the depression and the anger that's just festering on the inside. You can have all the stuff that makes you look successful and yet still be driven by this very personal need to compensate for this nagging sense of failure that just eats at you every day. You know, I love where Jesus, I mean, I think Jesus showed us wholeness in such a beautiful way. I love even where it talks about, and see, it's a journey, isn't it? I mean, wholeness is a journey. You don't wake up tomorrow and you're in this place of wholeness. But I love where Jesus, as a kid, we're told in one spot that he matured and he grew up both in body and spirit, and God blessed him. And it actually says God, that he was blessed by both God and people. See, we're talking about development here, aren't we? We're talking about Jesus was growing spiritually, emotionally. I mean, think about the different components of our lives, all right? We have, you know, we often think of it in this way, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, or I guess you could say relationally there. I mean, there might be other words some people use, but you know, you get what I'm saying. Ultimately, here's the thing. I mean, if you look at these words here, ultimately, you can't separate these. You can't separate them. You cannot separate spiritual health from, let's say, emotional health. See, that's why then you would end up with someone who looks like a real good Christian on the outside, but they're very passive aggressive, right? Or they're very judgmental, they're very harsh on everyone else, because the things they see in everyone else is the things they see in themselves. They just don't want to be honest about it. They don't want to admit that or be aware of that. But see, ultimately, you can't separate this. You can't separate spiritual health from mental health or physical health. It's all connected. I mean, sometimes it feels like you can. I think when you're younger, maybe you think you can. But eventually, what you come to realize is that all of it's connected. I mean, can I tell you, in the last, last 5 years or so of my life, man, you know what I'm learning? More and more and more these days, I am learning that eventually, if I'm going to go where God wants to take me in my life, then I have to address every area of my life. I can't go where God wants me to go and still treat my wife poorly. I can't go where I want to go and ignore emotional baggage that I'm carrying around in my life. Eventually, it all has to be addressed. You have to address every part of your life, because every part of your life matters, and the reason it matters is because at the end of the day, it's all connected, man. See, sometimes I think we think of the word sin, and we start thinking, we've always thought, I mean, I always have thought sin, you know, is about like moral things, right? Moral things we do that we shouldn't do or whatever. But I wonder if sin is much something much, much broader than that. I wonder if sin actually has much more to do with anything we do in our lives that causes us to live outside of a place of wholeness. Anything we do in our life that causes us to move out of a place of connectedness. And see, if that's the case, then there's a lot of things that are we could call sin that maybe for you is sin, but for me it's not, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It's anything that causes you to become to move out of a place of wholeness in your life. We like to point to all the things that are really, I think they're just symptoms. They're not the real issue. They're pointing to something. They're pointing to some sort of disconnect, right? Yet we, Christians, the churches, religion, they want to focus on all the externals because it's a lot easier to take care of those things than it is to really dive in deep and deal with the internal issues. Look, wholeness is not about reaching this place of perfection in our lives, but I think what it is about each part of our lives aligning well and being aware. Being aware of what's going on beneath the surface, man, recognizing that every part of my life is important, and the best thing that I can do is to allow God, cooperate with God, just let God. It's not even as much as we think. God's not looking for you to kill yourself over this, but it's just really, I mean, this is grace, right? It's allowing God to do his ongoing work in every part of your life. Right? It's allowing God. It's seeking alignment in these areas of spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, social. Alignment, wholeness. And then for us as a church community, what that means for us as a church, it means that we need to do our part in providing, you know, tools and environments and opportunities that help move people into a place of greater wholeness in their lives. Now, see, that doesn't mean we become the end-all of human development or human potential or whatever you want to call it. But it does mean that we have to make sure that the things we are doing are actually helping move people toward wholeness and not moving them away from wholeness. And so, like, for example, one of the questions that we've begun asking ourselves as leaders is something like this. You know, is what we're doing helping to move people towards wholeness? Is there anything we're doing that's working against that? Right? Is there anything that's working against? I mean, we've even, I mean, on levels of like, even like, what kind of food are we giving our children? You know, what in the coffee bar, for example, you know, what are we serving there? You know, even things like the coffee beans, for Pete's sake. I mean, it might not seem real important to you, but it is important. Because what's the story on the other end of those coffee beans, right? Are we contributing to wholeness? And I love that we've researched that, and we do fair trade coffee and all that, and that's important. But you know, even things like music and art, aesthetics, you know, liturgy, reflection. Sometimes people, you know, I just want happy worship all the time. Of course you do. I do too. You know, so have happy worship all the time at your home if you want to. But sometimes we need to take time in our services to have a little bit of contemplation. Right? We need to take time to confess. We need to take time to be aware. Family ministry. I mean, we hired Jamie not to come in here. We didn't hire him as our youth pastor, as our kids pastor. You know, we hired him to say, you know what? We got to make sure that we're integrating family well and that we're helping kids from the minute that they are born to the time they die, ultimately, you know? And let's make sure that these areas are all flowing together well. We don't know what that looks like, but we just have to start one step at a time. So is what we're doing helping to move people towards wholeness? And I know we don't know what all this looks like, but I can tell you something. We're committed to doing our best to figure out what that looks like for us here at The Orchard. Because the thing is, at the end of the day, we believe that there is more. And we believe that there is greater potential for every single one of you here in this room. Every person who walks through these doors, we believe there's more. There's greater potential. And that is exactly what Jesus so perfectly showed us. And so all I can do is paint a picture for you and say, look, imagine what it would look like in your life to move into a place of greater wholeness. I mean, go beyond maybe even just you as an individual. Imagine your marriage moving into a place of greater wholeness, your relationships, your friendships? What would it look like for your friendships to move into a place of greater wholeness? How about intimacy? Way more people are struggling in the area of intimacy than what any of us want to think about and talk about. If you're struggling with intimacy, you're not alone. If you're struggling in your marriage, you're not alone. But what would it look like for those areas of your life to move into a greater place of wholeness? What is a whole family? Imagine your family moving to a greater place of wholeness. This is a perfect time of the year for us to talk about this. I mean, here we are. We're just weeks away from 2013. And for many of us, man, that is always a good time when we go into a new year, isn't it? You know, we look back and we go, well, man, gosh, dropped the ball this year. Man, I meant to do this. I wanted to do that. You know, just stop judging yourself for a few minutes and turn your attention to maybe thinking about this next year. What would it look like to start moving your life into a greater place of wholeness? Man, so I don't have a homework assignment for you. I hate homework. But I do want to encourage you to do something that I started to do a few years ago. And it's been, man, one of the most profitable things that I do all year long, and I mean that. And that is usually either the last day of the year or the first or second day of the new year, I will take about, and I'm not saying you should do this exact thing, but I'll take about 8 or 10 hours, sometimes more. And I'll spread out. I'll go, sometimes I'll just go to a hotel or I'll go just get away somewhere I can be alone. And I'll take my journals, you know, for the year. I'll have my calendar, my writings, different things, and I'll sit and I'll just take a look and I will examine my year. And I will really look at it and I'll start to look for patterns. I'll start to look for what were my high seasons, what were my low seasons, what was happening in those times when I felt depressed, what was happening in those times when I felt very energized. You know, and just to become, I mean, look at what God has done and look at this journey. Too many of us, we just go year to year to year to year, and we don't stop to really think about what has happened. Because you're not going to be able to get a very good picture for what could happen if you're not aware of what has happened. Oh, that's good. I need to put that in my notes for next service, right? Remember that, Terry. So anyway, become aware. And so I would encourage you to do that. Look, for some of you, you just need to become aware. You're just not even aware. Or the minute you notice something in your life, you start to become harsh with yourself and you judge yourself. Stop that. Stop. Just be aware. What am I feeling emotionally? What is going on in my life spiritually? What is happening with me physically? Just be aware. And I'll tell you what, as you do that, you know what will happen is you'll begin to see areas of your life that have probably become disconnected. You'll begin to see parts of your life that have become misaligned, that have become fragmented. You'll begin to see places where there needs to be wholeness. And so maybe a good question to ask yourself is this one right here. This is the last thing I want to give you. It's this question: where do I need wholeness to show up in my life? Maybe even now, you need to ask yourself that. Where do I need wholeness to show up in my life? Where are there some gaps? Right? For some of us, it's, man, we need to start paying attention to our emotions because our emotions we haven't been dealing with them. And so they've been coming out sideways in our families, and with our parenting, in our workplace as leaders. We've become, it's affecting us. We're not as good of leaders as we could be because we're ignoring what's happened to us emotionally. Listen, I grew up in a great family. I mean, my parents didn't get divorced. I had a mom, I had a dad, you know, a dad who loved me, empowered me. I mean, in some ways I had like this really picture perfect life, but I gotta say, even with this picture perfect life, there are things over the years that occur in your life that you pick up and that impact you, and you end up with a lot of emotional baggage. And so if you think you've come from this perfect family, it doesn't matter. Friend, you're a human being. You've lived. All right? And so maybe for some of you, it's emotionally. Maybe for some of you, it's physically. And some of you, you're gonna die young if you don't work on some things. You know, relationally. I mean, we could go on down the list. But where do I need to see wholeness show up in my life. Just become aware. And then you can enter into that place of tension, right? Where you'll just let God love you just as you are. Not going to judge yourself. God's not judging you. He's loving you. But he also loves you so much that he wants to help you take steps towards your full potential. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I feel like I've said a lot. So I pray that you would help the important stuff to stick. And I guess at the end of the day, like the bottom line here is that we need to remember that who it is we're becoming in this life really does matter. It matters. Because in some way, like we're all becoming something. The question probably really is, are we becoming the people that you intend for us to become? And so I pray you'd help us on this journey. Help us to be people who live in that tension of, on one hand, allowing you to love us exactly as we are today, and at the same time, we allow and we trust you to do the work of changing us. And so what it really means is we just surrender to you, God. We surrender. We surrender. We let go. Maybe, God, our theme for 2013 ought to just be a theme of just letting go. That's so hard. But would you help us to let go? Would you help us to surrender? And as we do, we trust you to move us more and more into that place of wholeness. We pray that together, God, and we ask that. In your son's name. Amen.